I've been thinking a little bit about God's plan and how when he set out, he only had one plan and he still only has one plan. If you ask him, he doesn't have a plan B, which is pretty common with us. So if you'd want to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're going to start there and kind of work our way up to roughly shortly after Easter. So a little background for you. God has brought the people of Israel up out of Egypt, and they've made their way through the Red Sea in a couple of nations, and they've come to where God has intended for them to live. And so we're going to pick up the story in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb, and we went toward the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us, and they can bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkod, and they explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me and also said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking, it is easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time that you spent there. It was God's plan for them to take over the country that he led them to. And even when they rebelled, that was still his plan. It was just postponed. And it was interesting that they thought, no, I don't like plan A, I think we'll go to plan B. And when they heard what plan B was, march back out into the desert, well, they didn't like plan B either. So they'll go back to plan A. But God's not with them in plan A anymore, so they try it anyway, and of course the Amorites wipe much of them out, and they go back to weeping before the Lord, and God said the punishment for not being obedient was that that whole generation had to wait, and they wouldn't see the promised land. And the story continues of the wanderings in the desert. 40 years it took for that generation to pass away. And then they get back. And what God said would happen actually happened. Moses got to see the promised land from a mountaintop, but he didn't get to enter it. And Caleb and Joshua were the only two who originally saw it and were old enough to remember and to be fighting men who actually got to enter and take part in it. And if you'll skip with me to Jonah, I'm going to read a little bit there. He's another fellow who didn't like plan A. It's a little book, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. If you get to Micah, you missed it. And starting in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew that he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for even the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I can just imagine being one of the sailors on that ship, scared for your life, and here's this guy sleeping below who's already told you he's running away from God because he doesn't want to do what God asked him to do. And Jonah was going to plan B. "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'll go somewhere else instead." And the Lord says, "No, I don't think so. And if this is what it takes to get you to get back on track, this is what we'll do." And so the sailors already know he's running away from God. And so now they bring him up and they ask him more details. They want to know, "What God do you serve and what people are you from?" And they've probably all heard stories of the God of Israel and the miracles that he had done. And they find out that he's running away from that God, and they want to know what they can do about it. And I think in his heart, Jonah's thinking, "You know what? I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Just throw me overboard, and that'll get me out of that plan too." So he goes to plan C. "Well, I can't escape to Tarshish, I'll just drown instead. I don't want to go to Nineveh." And so they don't want to take his life. They try to row to shore first. and it's not working. So they finally give up and they ask the Lord to forgive them, just in case he's innocent, and they throw him over. And still Jonah doesn't get to get out of God's plan. He sends a fish, and if you know the story, he spends 3 days in there, and he finally comes to the conclusion that maybe he should just do what God wants. I can't imagine it's pleasant being in a fish's belly. And so he's going to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh repents. I'm going to skip that part of the story, but I'm going to read the last part. So chapter 4, we'll read the whole chapter. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he replied. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" I thought it was interesting that he should be that angry over this. And I think really he's not angry because Nineveh repented. He's angry because he has to go back to Israel and tell the Israelites that he just went and saved their enemies from destruction. I suspect that's why he's angry. Because Nineveh was ruled by the king of Assyria, who tormented Israel for a long time. And yet it was God's plan to bring salvation to the enemies of Israel as well as to Israel. It wasn't that he was only looking out for Israel. And we skipped the part of them wandering in the desert, but he said, for a number of nations, don't disturb the people, don't provoke them, because if you provoke them to war, I will not give you even a foot of their land, because this is their land, and I gave it to them. And some were descendants of Esau, some were descendants of other people, but God had provided for those people, and they were still under his favor, I guess you could say. And so they wandered through, and he said, pay silver for the food you eat and the water you drink, and don't provoke the people. And it took 40 years for them to wander around and to get back to where he had originally brought them. But his plan is to bring salvation. And Jonah didn't want to be a part of that plan, and I think it had less to do with who he had to go and talk to than it did with his reputation with the people of Israel. And if you'll flip forward to John, I'd like to read one more passage. John chapter 21, the last chapter. Jesus has already been crucified and risen from the dead, and he's appeared twice already to the disciples in this story. And we'll read the whole chapter again. John 21, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. If you think back, what was Peter's profession before he started to follow Jesus? He was a fisherman. And what did he expect Jesus to do? He was expecting Jesus to restore Israel to its own kingdom, wasn't he? And so here, shortly after Jesus has died, Peter's sitting with some of the other disciples and his mind is going and he's thinking, you know what? This revolution has hit a dead end. I better go back to work. He's not just going out fishing on a Sunday afternoon just for leisure time. That's what he did for a living. And so he's thinking, you know what? This following Jesus has hit a dead end and I'm going back to work. Be like Jeremy saying, you know what? I got to go fix somebody's machine. I got to put bread on the table. This thing's not going anywhere anymore. And so they go out to go fishing, a number of professional fishermen, and they don't catch anything, which I think is God's way of saying, this is not how you're providing for yourself anymore. You left that behind. And they get back to the beach, and Jesus provides breakfast. And then the first time when he asks them, "Do you love me?" he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And he's talking about the fish, I think. Humongous, miraculous catch of fish after he tells them how to throw the net over the other side. And Jesus says, "Do you love me more than this? Are you willing to follow me and give up what you did for a living?" what you've done all your life, to be a part of my plan. And Peter says he is. And Jesus says, then feed my lambs. And he asks him three times, and each time he says, feed my sheep. And then he says, follow me. And it sounds like they're getting up to go somewhere, and Peter looks around, and well, what's everybody else doing? Well, there's somebody else back here. What about that guy? And Jesus says, don't worry about that guy. What you need to worry about is your relationship with me and whether you're following my plan for your life. Because my plan for your life and my plan for his life are different. And you don't need to worry about my plan for his life. If you're following me, that's good enough. And his plan right from the beginning, when he set aside Israel as a people, descended from Abraham, was to bring salvation, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And you see that in the Old Testament already, where he sends prophets from Israel to other nations. And Jonah is the best known one, but he wasn't the only one. But even back in the Old Testament, he was concerned about other nations and the Gentiles, as they call them. And after Jesus has come, his plan is for the message to go out through people who are following Jesus, which today is you and I. And so we need to ask, are we where we're supposed to be in God's plan? If God suggests something that we don't like, are we looking for a plan B? And I'm going to suggest that plan B doesn't work out very well, even if it looks better at the beginning than God's plan does. And so I guess my challenge today is to really question, are you following God? And what is he asking you to do in his life? In your life, I guess. And are you willing to put him before what you do for a living and the friends you associate with and ahead of what other people are going to think about you to be a part of his plan?